I want to welcome everybody to Healing School here at High Point Church. Those of you who are here, thank you for coming out. And those of you who may be viewing online or listening to an audio broadcast of this on our website, thank you for taking time to spend with us today. I'm looking forward to what the Lord has given me to share today. It's something a little bit different. I've never quite taught it this way. So I want you to just open your hearts with me as I've opened mine in preparation for this to speak what He wants, and I want you to be able to receive it. And don't just hear my voice, as Pastor Trey led us in prayer just a moment ago. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you what we each need for today. Now, during the last, I guess, four times that I have taught over a series of probably two and a half months, I've been talking about healing power toward me. Really focusing on the power of the Lord. And today we're going to continue that a little more. I thought we'd do something different, but the Lord rearranged this. And I want to talk about hearing the word of His power. And the reason I want to do it is you're going to see the importance of hearing that word when we need to receive a miracle. And I don't want you to think of a miracle as something that is just so wild that it would bring everybody's attention. His power is what is used to bring everything to us. All that we need, it comes from His power. And sometimes we try to make a miracle way much bigger. But there are all kinds of signs and wonders that He wants to perform for us in our day-to-day walk. So turn with me, because I've got a few scriptures that will be reviewed, but they're very pertinent to today. Turn with me in your Bibles to the 5th chapter of Luke. And we're going to read the 17th verse, just this one verse. And if you have a bookmark, you might as well put it in this place right now or put the ribbon of your Bible there, because we're going to be coming back to this twice more. Luke 5:17, and I'm reading from New American Standard. One day when He was teaching, talking about Jesus, there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. The power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Now, we would have to take that verse and to say that healings had already been performed, you'd have to add to the Bible for that. But what I want you to see is that power was already there for those who would come and do what? Receive their healing. Receive that work of His power. And what do we know? We know that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. So we know that that same healing power is available when the word is being taught, just like it was in the day of Jesus. Power there in this word is the Greek word dunamis, and it literally means in the Greek a force, but it's referring to a miraculous power. And so that's what I want us to think about today, is the power that the words, His words in our mouth have as we speak forth what He places in our heart. In the second session, we really focused on believing this power. Look at 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, the 4th and 5th verse with me. And again, from the New American Standard. Paul says, "In my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration," in other words, in manifestations, "of the Spirit and of power." And we know from our study together that the power that was first exhibited over this darkness that was this earth when the Lord spoke, the Spirit was what? He was hovering. So He is that Spirit of power. And He says that He wants it to be a manifestation of His Spirit and power so that our faith doesn't rest on the wisdom of men. I don't want you to think if I say something a little different or cute that that's where your faith needs to rest on. I want it to rest on what this verse says, on the power of God. Now, do you think that there'll be some differences in manifestations where people believe and where they don't believe? I do. I think that we must have faith in His power to manifest those things that the Lord wants to bring about in our life. And is there also then a relationship, I'll use that word again, between the words of our mouth that we speak and the manifestations of those words of power. Yeah, if we're not speaking His words over us and have faith in that power, then we are not going to see those signs and wonders. In other words, there may be some things that we really desire in our body, healing, but we don't see it because we're not speaking His words. And as we think about that verse, I'm reminded of John 6:63, which talks about what? His words are life, and they are spirit. I actually think it reverses them. But what is He saying here? He said, my words bring life, and they are spirit, meaning they contain that power that the Holy Spirit has, that He brings forth and makes evident in this realm that we live in. Romans 1:16 says this, and you know it. You don't need to turn there. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the good news of the work of His cross and all that was accomplished. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. And for salvation here, we're talking about not just a ticket to heaven, but all that has been provided. Healing, peace, having our needs met. For everyone who does what? Who believes. And so again, we're seeing that we've got to believe in this word, which is the power of God. And so when we believe in the power of God, we're believing in the Father, in Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and all that they are in our life. Then we talked about His presence being with us in glory and power. And let me just read you Revelation 15:8. You remember in the Old Testament how often the cloud would come down upon the temple, or the smoke would come, or the cloud was over the children of Israel, and the glory of God was there. Listen to what this verse says. It says, and the temple was filled with the smoke. So He's talking about that glory cloud that had come down. And here's what it made up, that smoke. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. Now you remember there was one time when Moses could not enter the temple. It was a tangible force that was there that kept him out of it. At other times, it would come on the temple when they were ministering, and they would just be powerless. They would just fall to the floor. So what I want us to see is make sure when we believe in the power that we're not believing in something that's way up there that doesn't have anything to do with us. His power, His desire is to manifest that power on your behalf. All of His power He wants to make available. It's His desire, it's His longing to make that available to you and I today. Now, think about Moses trying to get into that temple and the power not even letting him. Or better yet, maybe he's in there and it comes upon him and he's just sitting in the glory of God, almost like he can't move. Think of how strong that must have been. But then also, take a moment to think about the throne. And see yourself there, coming boldly to that throne so that you can take mercy and receive grace to help. And you've come boldly. Now, what I want you to think about is the power that must be there. The immenseness, the largeness of this great power that He has in His presence, in His glory, and I'm going to say in His goodness. And where again is all that goodness pointed toward? You and I, His people. And then we looked, the last time I talked, and talked about the fact that the Lord strengthens us so that it's as we're at the end of our rope, we feel like we just can't go on, that is a time not to quit believing in the power, but to what? To believe in it and to have an expectation. And let's just remind ourselves of what Paul said concerning himself with this. In verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 1, Paul writing of himself, verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. You know, I know some people who think they are so spiritually strong that they would say, I would never enter a point or hit a point where I'm beyond. Well, you just haven't seen that yet. If it could happen to Paul, I think all of us could have that happen to us. And so Paul's saying, I've gotten to a point where I wasn't sure I could make it, where I was beyond where I thought I could go and hold on. But I would say to you, he's out, but he's not defeated. And then verse 9 says, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now, how often do we begin to reach that end point and we say, all right, men, strengthen yourself, you know, and we really focus in on our flesh instead of focusing on God. And Paul is saying we cannot do that. We must not take our eyes off God when we feel like that we can't go on. In other words, where is our source? Are we believing in that power? Are we looking to him? Are we expecting miracles? Which is really where I want to get to today. Are we trusting him? And because if we are, then that's when we can walk by faith and not by sight. Because we're not looking at this flesh. We're not looking at me. I'm looking at the Father, and therefore I walk by faith in him, in his power. And what do we know? Now, 1 John 4:4 tells us that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So if we have made the devil and the problems he's brought on us look large as we've meditated on them, as we've thought about on them, we know that there is a greater one that even dwells within us. And let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is not going to come to dwell in you without his glory and his power. So that is inside us. So we need to just be able to manifest that during these times that we need. Now look what happened to Paul. Let me read to you in verse 10. Paul says we're going to trust in God who raises the dead. And then he said, who delivered us from so great a peril of death. And he will deliver us, meaning he'll do it again. He is he on whom we have set our hope, and yet he will deliver us. Now saints, this tells me that if I have faith in the power of God, I never should reach a point, even though I feel like death is coming upon me, where I lose hope. Despair should not be part of what I allow to come into my life because I have confidence. I'm trusting beyond myself, and we know that Jesus has paid those prices for us. So I want to transition a little bit then with that background, and I want to teach from a couple of passages and talk about miracles, talk about signs and wonders, talk about healings, because we're at healing school. But I want to do it in a little bit different manner. So turn with me to Acts, the 14th chapter, verses 8 and 9. And I want us to begin to look at the making of my miracle, the making of your miracle. And I want us to see a role that I as a teacher and that you as a hearer play in this. In the 14th chapter of Acts, Paul and has been in Iconium, and he's been teaching there, and the Jews stirred up trouble. And I love it because he said, even though they stirred up trouble, we stayed longer. Most of us would say, well, it must not have been God's will, and we'd have hightailed it out of there. But they said, we stayed longer. And verse 3 just gives us an idea of what they were doing. It talks about they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. So when things got bad, they turned their attention to him. And listen to what the Lord did for them. Because I believe this is what he wants to do for you and I today. The Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace that they were declaring, granting signs and wonders be done by their hands. So they were able to minister to the people with manifestations of the Spirit, with signs and wonders, so that all could see. Now I want us to look down at verse 8. And this is another one that we're going to come back to in a moment. We want to read verses 8 and 9 at this point. So Paul's at Lystra, and he's sitting while he's teaching. At Lystra there was sitting a certain man without strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. So is there any doubt this man needs a miracle? This man needs to have faith to believe for a miracle. For sure. Then look at verse 9. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke. Now, how does faith come? By hearing, and hearing the anointed word. And I'm sure Paul was teaching an anointed word. So this man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he fixed his gaze upon him, so Paul just locks in to him. It's kind of like Peter and John going into the temple at the Gate Beautiful when you said they locked in on this man and said, look at us. And so he looked at him, and then it says when he had fixed his gaze upon him, he had seen that he had faith to be made well. So Paul looks at this man. Now, I don't believe this man was doing anything except sitting there. And Paul discerned. Some translations say he perceived. Many say he saw. But Paul received, and I'm going to say it this way, an impartation of the Lord, which took power. The Lord took something from the spiritual realm and put it in Paul's being so that Paul knew this man had faith to be well. But I want to just kind of unplug there and ask the question, if this man had faith to be well, why wasn't he? And I believe we'll answer that today with what the Lord has given us. And I would say, you know the rest of the story. We're not going to read it right now, but you know that he did receive his healing. So that faith at that moment, the man had not received what he was desiring to have happen to him. Now, you may ask, well, is this a kind of a unique situation? Well, I'll let you decide. Go back to the book of Luke with me and look at verse 17 again. And I'm just going to read it and we'll continue on in Luke 5. So it came about, as we read earlier, that he was teaching. And there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law there. And some had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to perform healing. But it doesn't say, and we'd have to add, that people were being healed. So the power of the Lord, the presence of God was there, but there had not been a manifestation of signs and wonders yet. Can we all agree with that? And then we look at verse 18. And behold, some men were carrying on a bed a man who were paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him, Jesus. So why were they doing that? Well, let's think about what they might have been speaking, what they might have been talking about. And these are those four crazy friends that I've said before each of us need to have, who are willing to take a risk with us, with me. Because that man had to have faith. When we're not talking about a stretcher like we see loaded into an ambulance today where they're strapped in. He letting him down on like a blanket or a rug through this ceiling. So I believe that man had to have faith. And so you reckon what they were thinking. Well, look at what it says here. They were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of Jesus. Do you think that they had heard so much that they knew when I set him in front of Jesus or when they believed that he got in front of Jesus, what was going to happen? Instantly. Power was going to flow and that man was going to be raised up. This is their expectation. So we continue on with verse 19. And not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher, right in the center, in front of Jesus. Now I want to just unplug there. The next verse says, and Jesus seeing their faith. But here he is. He's right in front of Jesus. Jesus sees their faith. I believe there includes this man who was on that. But what happens at this very moment? No healing has occurred. The power hasn't been manifested yet. So with that background then, they got Jesus exactly where they wanted, but things didn't happen exactly as they thought it would. So let's go to the book of John and look at the second chapter. Now, many of you know where we're going. We're going to read the first 11 verses of chapter 2, but we're not going to read them all together at once. We're just going to work our way through them for time's sake, because I want to make sure we get through with all of this today. And what I want us to do is to look maybe a little bit differently at this account than we have before. Now, let me remind you, It has been taught here, I know by me, I believe by Pastor Trey, that there are three steps in the process to receive a miracle. What's the first one? Hear from God. What's the second one? Act on what He said. And what's the third one? And it's not even your responsibility. Allow God to work the miracle. In other words, don't try to make it happen ourselves. So with that, then, let's read this account of the turning in of water into wine. So on the third day, now this is referring to the third day after the Spirit, after the dove, or in the Spirit in the form of a dove, what they may have seen, landed on Jesus. The previous 2 days He's been dealing and picking disciples. So this is the third day. There was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Do y'all know, and you should get a smile on your face, that we're going to have a wedding day too, except Jesus is not going to be there preparing wine. He's going to be what? Welcoming us as His bride into His presence. Glory to God. And Jesus was also invited. Well, let me just stop. How many of us truly invite Jesus to walk every step we take with us? How many of us are looking to the Holy Spirit every step we take? Now we say, well, I can't do that. Well, we're told to what? We're told to mimic the Father. And what's the best image of the Father? Seeing Jesus. So this is how He lived, day to day, everything in step. And again, this is after the Spirit has come upon Him. So then we get to verse 3. And this verse troubled me as a youngster because I was taught to respect my parents. But I have a totally different understanding of it today, or these two verses. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to Him, "They have no wine." Well, that's straightforward enough. And Jesus said to her, now again, this is my New American Standard translation. "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not come." Now I thought, that's being disrespectful. But you know why I thought it was being disrespectful? Because I didn't understand what was being said there. Now, King James says it a little bit differently. And a lot of translations do. But in the literal, what Jesus is saying is, what is this to you and what is this to me? Well, that still doesn't make a lot of sense. But that phrase in Hebrew was an idiom. Now, you know what an idiom is? It's a phrase that means something, but it only means something to you because you understand what the meaning is. How about an example? If I said, everything's up in the air, then you know what I'm talking about. We're not firm on what we want to do. We're undecided. It's not that everything's floating, but that just means there are things that are in flux that are being changed time to time. So Jesus is not really saying anything ugly to His mom. What He's really saying is what, and this is what Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say, and I think it's so accurate. Jesus is saying, what is this to you and I? But He's saying this for a specific reason. In order for Jesus to act, what did He say has to happen? Come on, help me out here now. You know it. He says, I've got to see the Father do something, or I've got to hear from the Father. So I believe what Jesus is saying is, I haven't heard yet. So what does this have to do with you and I? Now, it goes on then to say, my time has not come. Now, that phrase is used almost exclusively talking about Jesus going to the cross. So I don't believe personally that it means my time to do miracles hasn't come. I believe what He is literally saying here is He's hinting that He would do something, but in my time. And what is His time to do something when He hears from God? In other words, He's not going to act before He hears from God. Isn't this what He did when the woman caught in the act of adultery was brought to Him? He knelt down and began to write in the sand. I personally believe he was hearing from God and waiting for what to do. Weymouth translation says this. He replied, "The time for me to act has not yet come." So he's not saying anything ugly to Mary. And he's not saying, "I'm not going to do anything." He's simply saying, "The time for me to act is not yet here." Why? Because he hasn't heard. Now let's look at verse 5. So Mary doesn't miss a beat. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now, what do you think the servants did at that point? Probably nothing, except turn their attention to Jesus. Do you think they were expecting him to talk? I do, because she said, "Whatever he says, do it." So I believe they were tuning their ear into Jesus, but not acting. You know, one of them could have turned to the other and said, "Well, hey, let's go do this and we'll try to get it." But they didn't. They turned their attention to Jesus. So I would ask you and I, when things come against us and we need the Lord's intervention, we need a manifestation of the Spirit. We need a manifestation of the power. What do we do? Do we turn to Jesus and just give him our total attention? Or do we let my mind, guilty, start running? "Well, I could do this. I could say this. I could. And where is my focus then shifted? Right back fully to me. And I think that is so critical. This is not just about what I want or the way I want it to happen. This is about what the Lord has in his heart for me so that I can receive in his fullness as he wants to give to me. So, may I be a bit, as Paul would say, foolish with you for a few moments? If we as believers were in a similar situation, and I'm only doing this because some of it I've seen, and yet I'm ashamed to say, but I'm probably in good company, that it's also some things I've done. So, if I was at an event like that, and I heard, "Hey, they're out of wine, and we need to do something," what do you think most believers would probably do? Well, let's start with this one. Might somebody say, "Well, let's just pray and ask God to put it on somebody's heart and they'll show up with the wine"? Now, I'm going to ask this question. Can we as believers just have faith to do what we just said? And before you answer, let me give you an example. Perhaps you hear from Grant that I have asked Grant to my house and we have cooked out a wonderful T-bone steak and he talks about how great it is. And then all of a sudden, Wade says, "Well, I believe Minton's going to do that for me." Does Wade have any basis on which to have faith that I will do what he just said? The answer is no. Why? Because he hasn't heard it from my mouth. And I didn't write him a letter, so there's nothing written down. So I want us to see that we just can't go say something that comes across our mind and take that as God's word, his instruction to us. Now I said, let me be a little bit silly with you. So let's look at another one. The word tells us that in good measure, men pressed down, shaken together, and running over will men give into our bosom. So can I as a believer just say, "Well, I believe God's going to give me some money right now, and I'm just going to go get it"? What's wrong with that? Well, where did it come from? What I said was, I'm just going to say what I thought, because I've seen in the Bible that they do, God says he will provide money. But I'm not hearing that from the voice of the Lord. Now, with that then, there can be no faith. Because what? We haven't heard it. And yes, it's true that the Bible does say that. But is this what the Lord is saying to you and I at the moment? Because what did Jesus do? I only act when I see or speak when I hear. So then, how about this one? And this is one that if you come to me and say this, I'm going to ask you for a verse. I'm going to ask you what the Lord's given you. Well, let's just get three or four together and we'll just agree on it. But Scripture says, let them agree as touching the matter. In other words, let us pray touching that matter where we have a scriptural basis for it. So here again, we don't. And then finally, how about somebody says, well, here's my glass, and I've got a few drops of wine in it. Jesus multiplied food. I know in the Old Testament they poured poured oil out of a flask and filled up jars and jars. And the lady was able to buy her family out of debt. So let's just believe that God's going to multiply as we pour that out. So do you reckon when they tried that, key word being tried, that just a few drops came out and it stopped? Because why? Again, they haven't heard from the Lord. They didn't hear. And we need to hear from the Lord, I believe, about everything that we do step by step. And that comes by being led moment by moment for Him. When we don't do that, what are we moving into? Presumption. For me, reasoning, because I like to think about, well, how could this work? Maybe I could do it this way. Maybe I could do it another way. And what happens? We start out and we do one of those and nothing happens. And we get tired and frustrated and we say, well, let me do this then. And let me do this then. And then we get really discouraged when nothing happens. So I don't want you to think, Minton, you're making it harder. No, we're just trying to make it so we receive from God. Because what we do is we get frustrated and then we just start experimenting. I was in a session recently where an individual was talking about all the things that they had, and this word kept being used, tried. Trying is not faith. Faith is knowing what you're going to do because you have the word of the Lord on it that bears witness to your heart. Yes, it could be a scripture. And that's the way I believe the Lord ministers to at least to me, most of the time. And I've heard Pastor Trey say the same thing. It's why we need to know the word, because He's going to speak to us and tell us what to do, for me, based on a scripture, all too often. Now, when we do this, what are we letting guide us? Our flesh. Gotta have it now. Need it now. Want it now. Gotta have it now. And we don't take time to hear. So let's go back into Luke 5 and pick up again in verse 5. I mean, chapter 5. Excuse me, John. Why am I going to Luke? Too fast. Verse 5. What did his mother say? Whatever he says to you, do it. Then verse 6 picks up. Now there were 6 water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. And then it says, Jesus said to them, what do you think has just happened? Has he heard from the Father what to do? I certainly don't believe he just looked at water pots and said, I know how to do it. Because he did things as a man like us. So he had to hear, I believe, from the Father. So he heard from the Father and he told them what he heard. Fill the water pots with water. And what did the servants do? They went and filled them to the brim. Now do you reckon they had thoughts saying, why in the world is he telling us to do this? What does water have to do with wine? I would guess that went through their minds. But what did they do? They believed him enough to go do what he said. They trusted those words. And then in verse 7, after he told them to fill the water pots and they filled them, verse 8 says, and he said to them. So he's telling them something else to do. Now, I don't know about you, but I hear from Jesus in steps. Take this step. Then take this step. And I'm saying, hurry up, Lord, because I'm getting nearer, but I'm still a long way away. And what happens then? I get impatient, and then I go right back to my old way of, well, we can do it this way. So I start out where he wants, but because I don't understand, then I lose my faith and quit acting on this. So he says, fill the water pots with water. He heard from God and he spoke to them. And so they filled them to the brim. And then he said to them, item 2 in verse 8, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. And then it says, and they took it to him. For me, when I heard this and began to study it, my preconceived idea was that these water pots and the water that was in them turned into wine while they were in those water pots. But there's nothing in the scripture that said that. Jesus says, draw it out. He didn't say draw wine out. In fact, let me read you down in verse 9. Let's just read that. And when the head waiter tasted the water which had become wine, he did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. Now, to me, that's saying the servants knew it was water when they drew it out of the water pots. And so I believe as they took that wine to the head waiter, probably thinking, why am I taking water? Because they weren't clear crystal glasses. They couldn't see what was going on. Why am I taking water? He had us draw water, and now he's having it take me to him for him to taste it. And yet, what happened by the time he tasted it? It became wine. Because they were what? They were obedient to do what he said. Now, let's say these same servants, a year from now, are throwing another wedding, and they run out of wine. What do you reckon is going to be their tendency to do? You reckon they'd go fill up water pots again? Isn't that what we normally do? I have, and I don't think I'm alone. Yet, what do we see with David? David has been attacked. The Philistines are coming against him, and he says to the Lord, how do I go against them? And they said, go up, take them on directly, and what? And you'll conquer. And then right after that, after they whip them, the Philistines gather back together. And so we got same situation, round 2. David just doesn't take off, does he? What does he do? He says, Lord, what do you have me do? And he tells them this time, go up around them and listen for the wind blowing through the trees and rustling of the leaves. So the Lord has a way that he wants to do things. Now, we may later learn why he's told us a certain way, but we don't ever want to assume that we know what to do based on just previous experiences. So Jesus told them to take the cup that had drawn out water to the man, and then he asked the groom to come to him. And so even the groom doesn't understand what's going on here. But what do we see? When they are obedient, part of following his instruction, he does the work. There was no effort of them to turn wine, water, into wine. All they did was fill pots up. And the only time they say draw is to draw out of the water out of those pots and carry it to him. So I want us to see timing is different from what we might have imagined, as well as what they are told to do. So what did Jesus do in this? He heard from the Lord, even though Mary was putting pressure on him to act. You got to do something. You got to do it. You got to do it. He said, no, it's not my time, for I haven't heard of what to do. And that's how we want to be. Now, when we hear from the Lord, we will have wine. Joy will rise up. And that water of life will also be there to bring about those things that we are believing for. Now, let's go back to the book of Luke, the 5th chapter. These guys have dropped this man down in the floor in front of him, thinking that as soon as he gets there, Jesus is going to reach out and take him up, but he doesn't. Jesus, in verse 20, and seeing their faith, he said to the man, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Do you think this person might have had a bit of disappointment? I came here for healing and you're talking about forgiving my sins. And then we know the rest of that account. The Pharisees are reasoning in their minds. Why did you say your sins have been forgiven? Who do you think you are? And Jesus in verse 24, but in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise and take up your stretcher and go home. So here Jesus has said what he heard from the Lord. The Lord showed him what they were thinking. The Lord gave him a response, including a response to that man, which is what? Rise, take up your pallet, and go home. And what did the man do? He acted on it. How could he do that? Because the power of God came with those words to create that miracle for him. Do we see this in the Acts 14 account? Look back there with me. In Acts 14, that next verse, verse 10, that we did not read, Paul perceives in verse 9 that this man had faith to be made well. And he said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. I believe Paul heard a word from the Lord that said, that man has faith to be healed. And when Paul heard that word, he began to listen. What do I do, Lord? And the Father, through the Spirit, spoke to him, stand up and receive your healing. So what was that man empowered to do with the power of God that came on the scene? To stand up and to receive that healing that he had. Saints, I really believe that most of us need to receive a word from the Lord when we need a miracle before we just step out and start doing things. I get impatient. My flesh gets impatient. And again, I don't think I'm the only one in this room, or those of you who are looking online or listening, would say the same thing about. Let me read you a verse in Ecclesiastes. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4. And Judy, if you'll come on up. Now, in each of these cases we've seen, the Father gave a word. In other cases, he spoke to a person and the person acted on it. But in these cases, the word came from what? From Jesus and from Paul. So the Lord is so merciful that he will use others to do that. But you're going to have to trust. In fact, you shouldn't be submitting to teaching from people you don't trust to hear the Lord. I feel very strongly about that. But here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4, this is from the New King James. Listen to what this says. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Now, we read this verse, and I'm guilty of stopping right there. But I want you to listen to the next part of it. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Wow! Do you see that? How often does the Lord begin to tell us something and we say, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you telling me to do that? And what do we end up doing? The word that was given us to cause faith to rise up in it, we don't take it from him. We don't see how my impossibility can become possible by that word. Yet he said, no word, nothing is impossible with me. No word from the Lord is impossible. Therefore, we ought to believe it's going to bring healing to us. So today, as we close, I want to lead you in a very short confession. And then as Judy plays, I want you and I just to take a moment and begin to worship quietly. And if there's something you're believing for, and you realize I've stepped out without that word. Or I had that word and I stepped out and I didn't see it right away, so I've looked away from that word. Kind of like Peter looked away from Jesus and suddenly began to sink. Then just tell the Lord that. Repent from it and say, ask him for that word. What am I to do? And I want you to turn your faces to him and seek him in this time of worship. And then we're just going to be quiet. And I know being quiet for a few moments can be very uncomfortable, particularly on screen, on TV. But I just want you to be quiet and listen. Because I have too often worshiped a little bit. Lord, I need to hear your voice on this. And then I turn on some praise music. And my mind totally goes away from listening to him. So I just want us to be quiet so that you hear from the Lord. And then I'm going to ask for Pastor Trey, and I'm going to listen to the Lord. And if we hear anything concerning you who are here or you who are online, then we're going to be like Paul and Jesus, and we're going to speak it out. Because I believe when we hear from the Lord, there is power in those words as we speak them for you to receive them and act on them. And then what do? Nothing. We just continue to believe and trust and let the Lord do his work. So I want you, if you have a prayer language, just to begin to pray in your prayer language. If you speak, pray in English most of the time, feel free to do that. But just glorify God for a minute after I lead you in this confession. I want you to say with me, I can hear. All right, let's just practice this one more time. Are you ready? I can hear the word of the Lord for me for this moment. And my need. I can hear the word of the Lord for me for this moment and my need. And Lord, I receive it now. Now let's just begin to worship him. Father, I magnify your name. Jesus, your name is the name above all names. Your word is true. Father, I just remind you that you said in your word, not one of the good promises that you made to the children of Israel did not come to pass. They all came to pass. And I just also am reminded that you gave me a new and a better covenant with better promises. So I thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now just take a moment and ask the Lord for that word that you need for this moment. For that thing that you have wanted to occur. That miraculous manifestation of his power. And I don't want you to believe that because I'm up on the stage, I'm not receiving and asking for a word as well. We get anointed to teach it, but we have to live it just like you do. I just hear the Lord's, let me just pray in tongues and then I'll interpret it. Because my word says, in my hand there is the hiding of the power. Many of you believe that I am hiding it from you. But I say to you, with great love, I am not withholding anything from you. In fact, I am keeping you in my right hand where that power is, to let you behold and receive all of my goodness. So look to me, not for the power and where I'm hiding it, but look to me as the giver of all good things to you. And it's in Jesus' name we receive that word, Lord. So if there are some of you who have never believed in the power of God and you think, well, God's got power, but he's just holding on to it for when he really needs it. No, he's just encouraged us to take and receive what you've been looking for. That's a word I believe we can all go to the bank on. And I hear one other thing right now. It's like there are some of us that are having thoughts just bombard, 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 and we deal with one and here comes another. And I hear the Lord saying this, peace, be still. And he's saying to you, be quiet. He's saying for you to declare what is inside you. Be quiet, thoughts. Be still, mind. And I believe what he's telling us is that the way for you to walk free is to be still before him, declaring the peace that he's placed in our hearts over your life. We're trying to do too many things. We're trying to outthink what the thoughts he's putting in our mind instead of just speaking God's word. So I speak to those of you right now who are being assaulted with thoughts. And I say, peace to you wherever you are. Those here, those online. Peace to you. And I say to those thoughts and to your mind, be still and let the peace of God rule in your life. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God.
I just hear the Lord saying, you know, on that scripture in Ecclesiastes where it says, but no one says to you, what are you doing? That a lot of times the questions we ask him become really key. And sometimes when we're going through things and there's struggles and these various things, you need to ask the Lord, Lord, what are you doing in this? Where's your hand in this? What is your process? And it goes in line with everything Minton had been teaching about understanding that he might tell you that I'm working in this way or I'm working in that way. And he might give you a little bit more insight into what you're going through and how you're going to.
Amen. Amen. And let me just testify that I can attest to that. When we heard from the Lord to come to Macon, we put our house up for sale immediately. We were very obedient. We did what he said. And months went by. And we were in Macon. And I had been at a place praying, and BJ picked me up. And I just said, what did you hear from the Lord today? And so here, about 4 months later after that, we first heard, she says, we're supposed to move now. That's what I heard. That was exactly what the Lord told me. So you know what we did? We went that next day and put money down on an apartment. One step and then the next step. We got home. We booked a mover. And the first time he could do it was about 6 or 8 weeks later because I wanted this one guy who had moved us before. And all that time, our house never sold. So we moved without it. Now, what we learned later is there was a mix-up by our realtor, and it came off of the MLS service. And do you know, we found out that the lady who purchased our house months later, on the very day that we acted to book the mover, she had decided, I'm going to go buy that house. And she looked and couldn't find it and decided it hadn't. Now, that's why I say, sometimes the Lord will just disclose to you what he's doing alone. But sometimes you just got to act by faith and not let go. We did not quit saying, my house is sold. There is a buyer on the way. But we didn't know how the enemy had come. Now, should I have been more sensitive? Maybe. But I'm not going to beat myself up over that. That's gone. I'm just going to be committed today to what I hear, to speak it, if it's for somebody else, or for me to go and act on it and do it. And then, okay, Lord, I'm going to praise you for it as done deal. My faith, I don't see it, but I'm calling things that be not as though they were. And that's how you're going to manifest the miracles that you've been standing for, or desiring even more so for a long time. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you that you've encouraged me in this. And I just believe you've encouraged others, and we have direction. Father, for those who received the two words we spoke earlier, I pray for them that they'll just meditate those words, that you will add scripture to that so that they can go in and look and see with their own eyes and see their faith begin to build and grow so they can act on what you tell them with great confidence and trust. We magnify your name, Jesus, And we give you all the praise and all the glory. And everybody who is hearing my voice agreed with me by saying, Amen, so be it. Thank you for joining us online.